greater than we can understand. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And once you've found your place there, will you stand with me? We're going to pray, then we'll read the text this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 is where we're going to begin today. I'm excited to be here. How about you? Don't lie about it. It's good. It's been a good week. And we had a great night of worship Tuesday night. If you missed that, you really missed out. Special time together in worshiping. And I hope that you took time to give thanks while you were with your family this past week. But God's been so, so good to us. And we're going to continue our series on home for the holidays. And I want to share with you some real truth today that maybe you're not ready to hear, but you need to. Ready? Families fight. I don't know if you knew that or not. Maybe you think that your family's weird because you have disagreements or arguments from time to time. But all families fight. Today, we want to learn how to fight biblically. We want to learn how to fight well. And so, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 is where we're going to read. Let's pray, and then we'll read this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, thank you so much for the blessings, especially this past week. You've been so good. Lord, we are mindful today, and help us to be mindful always of our friends and family, our brothers and sisters who have lost loved ones. We pray that you'll give them comfort and grace, especially in this holiday season. But Lord, we are so thankful that you have blessed us, that you have been so good to us, that you've sustained us, that you care for us, that you love us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be always thankful, always grateful in everything because we are so blessed. And Lord, as we come before your throne of grace now, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would teach us, that you would guide us into all truth by your spirit. I pray you'd help me, Lord, to say everything that I ought to, nothing that I shouldn't, and that you would help me by your spirit, for I'm nothing without you. Thank you for this church, Lord. We pray for those who can't be here. Bless and be with them. Thank you for this time. Please teach us and guide us that we can be real disciples, walking with you, following you, who make disciples for your glory. Help us, Lord, to learn today that we can walk faithfully as families and as a church family to give you glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. Please be seated. The title of the message today, if you care, is Fighting All the Way. I don't know, have any of you ever taken a road trip with your family? Have you ever done that? Does that always go perfect? Have you ever, when you're on a road trip with a family, have there ever been, maybe fighting's too strong a word, but have you ever been in any squabbles that erupted? Okay, well, I'm going to talk from experience today because my wife and I, we have four children. And when you put them in a confined space for any time at all, they can usually find something to argue about, right? Love you guys. Happy birthday, son. It's Jonathan's birthday today. Aw, isn't that special? He loves the attention, so he appreciates that. My kids, Melissa said a couple weeks ago on the way to church, the kids had a discussion. Because one of them said they were taking the back roads to get to church. And they said, one of them said, it's not a back road, it's a country road. And so they spent the entire drive here arguing about whether it was a back road or a country road. Why not? Families argue. Families have disagreements. You could call them whatever you want to. Some families call them a little tiff. You guys ever have a little tiff? Anybody use that word? Nobody? Okay, I thought this was the South. We have tiffs down here. Have a little tiff. Sometimes people have some arguments, disagreements. Some may be more severe than others, but every family deals with disagreements. We're gonna have some fights. But as followers of Jesus, we want to learn to fight well. We want to learn to fight biblically, and we want to learn to fight the way God's Word and God's Spirit teaches us to. And so here's what I want you to see today. We need to know who our enemy is. The biblical model for the nuclear family has been under attack since the garden. And it's severely under attack in our world today. The devil's worked outside of our families to try to destroy families for millennia. He fights against us using the culture itself, is against the nuclear family. What do I mean by that? I mean a husband and a wife and children. A man and a woman together, committed to each other for life, having children, raising their children up together in a home. That's God's design for family. And Satan's been after that. He's been attacking that through culture. I would say that Satan's been using government indoctrination to fight against the nuclear family. Media of every kind, books, magazines, music, movies, TV series, and lots of other ways Satan has been attacking God's design for the family from the outside. But many times, what God has designed, the devil tries to destroy from the outside, but when he can't destroy the biblical plan for families from without, he works from within. He works inside the family through distraction, through doubt, through division, and tries to tear families apart from the inside out. Would you say that you could see that in the world today? That Satan's fighting us outside and he's fighting us inside? And he wants nothing more than to destroy our families, to divide our families, to tear us apart. And one of the great reasons for that is because, as Brother Ben preached a couple of weeks ago, marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ and his church. And Satan wants to destroy that picture. He wants to destroy that image. He wants to destroy everything that points to Christ. And by the way, everything does point to Christ. Creation itself cries out for his glory. So what I want to tell you this morning is, husbands, your wife is not your enemy. The devil is. Ladies, your husband is not your enemy. The devil is. Your parents, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your physical family members are not your enemy. You have an enemy, but it's not them. Now, that might have been hard to know growing up. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes my sister is a wonderful person. I love my sister with all my heart. But I'm just going to tell you the truth. We didn't always get along as well as we do now. And there are times, I kid you not, that had my sister been able to catch me, she would have killed me. And I'm not saying I didn't deserve it. I'm just thankful that I was faster than her. My sister was not my enemy, even though I treated her like that sometimes. Can I say this? Your spiritual family, your brothers and sisters in Christ are not your enemy either. So we're going to try to take everything that we study here and make sure that we understand it applies to everybody. So let me just stop right here and make sure I make this clear. I'm going to talk a lot about husbands and wives and children. And some of you are like, I'm not married. I don't have kids at home. You're going to say, this doesn't apply to me. But everything we talk about in this series applies to all of us. These are biblical truths that are going to apply to your unique situation. And I may make application in certain ways between husbands and wives or parents and children. But get this, the Holy Spirit can make application wherever he needs to in your life. Listen, your situation may be a little different, but all of these truths apply to all of us. So Satan is after us. And we need to learn to fight the enemy, not each other. Fight the enemy, not each other. Now, let me say this too. We may have adversaries or enemies other than the devil in our lives. Some of us, we have a hard time with this. We have people who we see as an adversary. The devil is our adversary. You say, well, I have other adversaries too. I have enemies outside of that. I want you to get this. Jesus did not call us to fight those enemies. He called us to love those enemies. This is kind of a side note, but I need you to catch this because I think it's a problem in Christianity today. We don't need to condone their sin. We don't need to condone their unbelief. We need to love them, to bless them, to do good to them, and to pray for them. Jesus says, Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So we want to love our enemies. And so we need to identify who our enemy is. And if Jesus would call us to love our enemies, to love our adversaries, those who are outside of the church, outside of our family, those who are actively against us, if Jesus would say, I want you to love those who persecute you, then how much more should we love the people that we live with? How much more should we love the people that we worship with? And so we want to know who our enemy is. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to share with you some things about how to fight the right way. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Back up to verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And all the people said, amen. All right, so if we're gonna be able to fight the right way as a family, if we're going to be able to do that, we first of all have to know who our enemy is. So who is our enemy? Who's our adversary? Okay. Now, if you're in the middle of one of those discussions, maybe with your spouse, do you ever feel in your heart that they're not on your side anymore? Maybe in your heart, there's a feeling of, this is not, like, all of a sudden they've become, rather than your partner, rather than your helpmeet, rather than the one God has put you together with, rather than the one who completes you, they suddenly become something else. And we start to treat them like an enemy. So the first thing I want to remind you of is that you got to know who your enemy is. And for some reason, reality and truth and love and what's right and true and honorable and good, when our emotions get involved sometimes, all of that seems to be diminished, seems to fade away, and all we have is this situation that we're focused on. And everything else kind of goes out of our mind, and all we can think about is this thing, this issue. And they're always really big and important things that we argue about too, right? I don't know what it's like in your world, but I'm just going to tell you, in my family growing up and in my family since Melissa and I have been married, the biggest arguments that we've had have been over the dumbest things. Anybody else? Like, just stupid stuff. Right? So we turn around and we make somebody our enemy who isn't our enemy. And you know what? Satan is well pleased for you to fight in your family. Okay. Let me say this. The goal is not to never fight. And let me clarify what I mean by fighting. The goal is not to never have a disagreement or argument, because there are some people who say, well, I'm not going to argue anymore, and they just quit. They check out. They become passive. They go into the other room, turn on the game, or do something else, go outside, go out in the shop, get away from everything, and they won't engage anymore. God didn't call us to be passive. God deliver us from husbands who don't care enough to stay and deal with the issues. Passivity is not what God calls us to. But he calls us to deal with things the right way, in love, with the right heart and the right attitude, in a right spirit, a Christ-like spirit, not to check out and never deal with things. Okay. Doing the right thing in your family is not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be really hard. Training up your kids in the right way, there's going to be some disagreements, there's going to be some hard things, and we need men, we need dads to stand up and fight the good fight of faith in a right way. Okay? So we're not talking about not arguing, never having a disagreement, or never standing and staying in the battle. Also, when I'm talking about fighting here, I'm not talking about physical fighting. Like, if you're laying hands on each other, that's not okay. All right? If you put hands on your spouse, you need to be arrested. It's not okay. Am I clear? There's physical abuse, and that's never acceptable. It's never okay. And so I want to make sure that I make this perfectly clear. There's been too many pastors in the past who have stood in pulpits like this one and told women that they needed to just take it. And God delivers from that nonsense. If your husband puts hands on you, you don't put up with that. You call the police. You get out of that situation. You never stay in a physically violent situation. God doesn't call you to stay in that. Okay? Everybody okay? Like, man, this got real serious real quick. It is serious. I guess I should say the other side too. Husbands, if your wives are putting hands on you, they're physically violent. You know, when I go to the doctor now, they ask me these questions. Brother Roger, you know what I'm talking about? Do you feel safe in your home? And I'm going to tell you, I'm so tempted every time to be like, well, really? I'm so tempted every time. And I'm like, that would be funny until it wasn't. Right? You imagine the marshals showing up at the house. Mrs. Slape, we need to have a word with you. Physical abuse isn't okay. It's not to be tolerated. It's not acceptable. There's no Christian man who ought to act like that. If you claim to be a Christian and you're putting hands on your family, something's wrong. Okay? Something's wrong. You need to repent. You need to get it right. There's not only physical abuse, there's also verbal abuse. That's a real thing. And if you're enduring verbal abuse, listen, you need to get help. And if you are verbally abusive to your spouse or your family, you need to get help. That's not okay. Listen, this Christ-like attitude, this gospel-centered life, it doesn't just exist inside this building. It has to be the way we live every day. And listen, it doesn't mean that none of us struggle. It doesn't mean that none of us have problems. Listen, everybody in this room, some of you don't know each other's stories. And if you heard where people came from and what they endured growing up, those are things that are hard to get over. They're hard to get past. They're hard to move through. And they're hard not to pass on to the next generation. And so it's got to stop because Jesus has changed us. And so we're different. So we're talking about, when we're talking about fighting today, we're not talking about physical abuse. We're not talking about verbal abuse. We're talking about arguments. We're talking about disagreements. We're talking about when we get passionate about things that we care about, that we handle that in the right way. Okay. Know who your enemy is. It's not your family. It's not your church family. It's not even the people you would consider an enemy outside of the faith. They're not really your enemy. Satan is your enemy. Okay. All right, you're going to go on a road trip with your family. One of the first things you got to make sure you're going to do is you got to dress right. What does he say here? He says, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. If you're going to go on a trip, it's important to take the right clothes for the type of trip you're going on. Now, I don't know what it's like in your world, but I got two teenage boys, and they think that shorts and a t-shirt are always the appropriate attire for everything. A basketball shorts and a t-shirt, doesn't matter where you're going. And their mom, she loves them and doesn't want them to get hypothermia. So she's like, you should put on some pants and take a coat. But I'm not cold. It's not cold outside. Son, it's 32 degrees and the wind's blowing 25 miles an hour out of the north. It is cold. I don't feel cold. Right? Anybody else have this? Okay. All right. We're at a football game the other night. There's kids in the stands. It is cold. There are kids in the stands wearing shorts and a t-shirt, and I'm thinking, that's criminal. It's criminal. So you got to dress right. What do we need to dress like? Well, first of all, we have to put on humility. He says that all of us ought to be subject to one another. Likewise, younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. This idea of being clothed with humility, the picture is, in the language, is putting on an apron like a servant would wear. And I don't know, I can't read that without thinking about our Savior who took off his coat and he wrapped a towel around himself and he got down on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples in turn. He humbled himself and he served them with humility. And if Jesus would put himself down to serve others, how much more should we? How much more should we humble ourselves? How much more should we subject ourselves, put ourselves in subjection to, put yourself under other people? We don't like that. But we have a king, and we're his subjects. And our King Jesus has called us to put ourselves as subjects under everyone else. So this is how it should work in the church. All of us should esteem everyone else better than ourselves. All of us should be in submission and subjection to each other. We should treat each other like you're better than each other. And that's the way it ought to be in the church, and it's the way it ought to be in our homes. And it's an awesome thing. You got a tyrannical, domineering man in the house who puts everyone else down and puts everyone under him. That's not a good place to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But when you have a husband and a wife who are always looking to serve one another, to do for one another, to put each other ahead of themselves, and to love. That's real love, by the way. Not doing something for what you get out of it, but doing it just for the joy of doing something for someone else. That's when we put ourselves under each other. So we've got to clothe ourselves with humility. And I would say that pride is the root of every argument you've ever had. Pride is at the heart of every fight you've ever had. It's really not even about the thing. And that's what's amazing to me. We argue about stupid stuff. Why? Well, it's not really about the stuff. It's not really about the issue. The issue isn't the issue. The issue is my pride. So I want to put on humility. I want to make myself ready to serve others the way that Jesus did. The way that Jesus did. Be clothed with humility. Get this. Humility is the key to grace. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Do you want God's grace in your life? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a humble man. Moses had the grace of God poured out on him. He was meek and lowly in his heart and his life. You think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She found grace and favor in God's eyes because she was humble. So we have humility. And then we want to put on humility when a cast off anxiety. Look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This first care, casting all your care upon him, is the word we would use, anxiety. Cast off anxiety. Cast on Jesus all of your anxieties. He cares for you. You matter to him. So we're going to put on humility and we're going to put off anxiety. Anxiety is rooted in fear. It's rooted in doubt. And by the way, Jesus doesn't just want you to just say, well, I'm just not going to be anxious. I'm just going to put away. In my own might, in my own strength, I'm going to stop being anxious. He says, cast all your care on the Lord. That's different. That's different than just saying, I just am going to will myself not to be anxious. What it is, I'm going to take all of my anxiety, all of my fear, all of my doubt, and I'm going to take them to Jesus. And I'm going to say, Lord, I am afraid. Lord, I am scared. Lord, I'm anxious. Lord, I'm worried. I'm worried about my marriage. I'm worried about my family. I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried about this country. I'm worried about the economy. I'm worried about paying the bills this month. I'm worried about going to the doctor. I'm worried about this family member who's sick and got a bad report. I'm so worried about all of these things. And he says, take it and throw it on Jesus. Don't just pretend like it's not there, but cast it on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He loves you. You guys remember the song, Does Jesus Care? Y'all remember that one? I know he cares. My Savior cares. He loves you. He cares about you. And he wants you to take all of your worries, all of your fears, all of your doubts. And can I say this? Man, marriage and family is filled with things to be anxious about. Is it not? Okay, let me help you out. How many of you have teenagers who are driving now? Like, I've worried about my kids. I've kind of been concerned about them throughout their life. I mean, kids are, I mean, no offense, young people, but kids are dumb and they do dumb things. It's true. I'll confess, adults do dumb things too. I've worried about my kids, but you got to let them get out there and do things. I've not always set a good example for my kids, Brother Tom. the other day I was putting Christmas lights up at the house, and it's important to put Christmas lights. It's life or death to put Christmas lights up. But my ladder wasn't tall enough. But fortunately for me, I borrowed Dad's tractor a while back. I'm going to give it back eventually. I've had it for like months. But anyway, it's got a bucket on the tractor. My ladder wasn't tall enough. Solution. You put the ladder in the bucket. You raise the bucket up until it's tall enough. Amen? Absolutely. Nobody works for OSHA, right? So I haven't always given a good example to my kids. They see me do dangerous things sometimes. And sometimes we have a hard time growing out of that. But I'm telling you this. We've got two licensed drivers in the house. And I'm going to tell you, I cast that anxiety on the Lord every time they take off. They do. It really hits home. My mom, always growing up, anytime we went anywhere, she was always so concerned when we left. You drive slow and be safe. And I'm like, yes, ma'am. I think she gave up on the drive slow. She just said be safe at some point. But man, I have anxiety when my kids get in the car and leave. Dude. And what do I have to cast that on the Lord. And I do every time. And it changes things, doesn't it? When I know that God's got them. I'm not going to hold on to that worry. I'm not going to hold on to that fear. I'm not going to let it stay here. I'm going to throw it on Jesus. I'm going to put it on him. So I don't want to wear anxiety. I want to wear humility. I want to put off the anxiety. I want to trust in him. And I think that so many disagreements and arguments in between couples is because there's anxiety, because there's a lack of trust. Trust is vital for a relationship. And so what do you do when you have that fear, that worry, that doubt, that anxiety? You got to cast it on Jesus. Put it on him. You know he can handle it, right? He took the sin of the whole world on himself. He can handle your anxiety. So put it on him. So you got to dress right for the trip. The next thing that I want to tell you is in verse 8, you have to stay awake. Stay awake. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Look back at verse 8. We want to stay awake. Okay, kids, listen. Driving sleepy is an awful thing to do, and it's extremely dangerous. Now, that being said, how many of you have ever driven sleepy? Okay, isn't it awful? Man, I hate driving sleepy. I hate it. And sometimes you're in a situation, it's just best to just pull off. Just pull off the road, get off the road, close your eyes. Even if it's for 5 or 10 minutes, it can change everything. Driving sleepy will make you see things that aren't there. Anybody ever seen something that wasn't there when you were driving sleepy? More importantly, it will make you not see things that are there. Driving sleepy is incredibly dangerous. Sometimes you don't see anything at all. We got to take a mission trip years ago, back when Dean and Sarah were young and newlyweds. You guys hadn't been married long, had you? We had a college-age group, rented a couple of vans and drove to near Denver, Colorado. And we drove straight through. And I remember when we were coming into Denver and the sun was coming up, that I wanted to die. I was so sleepy. And I remember struggling to stay awake, and I kept slowing down. And I kind of come to myself, and I was going 35 on the interstate. This is not good. I was so thankful when we got somewhere to stop. Driving sleepy is crazy dumb. Well, we're thinking about this family road trip. I just want you to get this. We need to be sober. Now, the word literally means to abstain from wine. Okay, be sober. It means don't drink. But figuratively, what it means is to be wise in avoiding evil. It means to be discreet. Be cautious. Be careful. And God wants you to be careful in your walk with him. And God wants us to be careful in our life in the church. And God wants us to be careful in our families, that we are watching out because we have an enemy. He wants us to watch out for danger, look out for trouble, be sober, be aware that there's trouble. And Satan wants to keep us distracted so that we're not aware of the trouble. Okay? He wants us to keep us distracted. Distracted driving is like a real thing these days. You ever driven by somebody who's watching Netflix driving down the highway? Because I have. I mean, forget about texting. I mean, just straight up, let's watch a movie while we're driving. So driving distracted, going through life distracted. Listen to me. You need to pay attention to your family. You pay attention to your spouse. You pay attention to your kids, because you're going to blink and they're going to be grown and gone. Pay attention. Don't be distracted. Be sober-minded. Look out for danger and help them. Be vigilant. This literally means to stay awake. Stay awake. We got some veterans in the room, and some of the veterans at some point or another, no doubt you guys were on duty where you had to stand on guard at night, right? No doubt. And that's a big deal in the military, being on guard, because you're responsible for the safety of everybody else in the entire base, in the camp. You're responsible. This is the picture that God gives us with being vigilant. You're on guard, you're on duty, you're on watch. You have to stay alert. You have to be awake, because danger is out there. Everybody in this room, talking about the devil and how he's after us, everybody knows how much Satan hates us to some degree. And you know that he's after you, but sometimes we don't even pay attention. We fall asleep. We don't realize how many ways that Satan is coming into the hearts and minds of our kids. How many ways he's coming into our home. How many ways he may be coming into the church. We got to wake up and be on guard. Be vigilant. Watch like you're on guard duty. In the ancient days, I'm not sure how it is in America's military today, but in old days, like these days, if you fell asleep when you were on guard duty, you know what happened? Yeah, they killed you. Because you could have let somebody else in the camp die. It was that serious. You fall asleep on guard duty and you get caught, they are going to kill you the next day. They're going to kill you. Because your life, you put your sleep ahead of the lives of everybody else. When I bow before Jesus on Judgment Day, I don't want it to be said that I was asleep. That I fell asleep when I was responsible for my marriage. I don't want it to be that I fell asleep when I was responsible for training up my kids the way that they should go. I don't want it to be said that I was asleep. I want to be awake. So dress right. Put on humility. Put off anxiety. Stay awake. Be sober and be vigilant. Let's look at verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. God resists the proud. God resists the proud, verse 5, but he calls us to resist the devil. Resist the devil. This is really convicting, because I'm afraid that too many Christians in America today, at least, we don't resist the devil at all. We just open up the floodgates. You know, I've heard it said my whole life that if you let the devil get his foot in the door, he'll come all the way in. And I'm not sure we've even tried to close the door at all. We just open up the floodgates and say, come on in. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of avenues for Satan to come into your family, but it's usually these days, it's through a screen. Is that fair? We've got to be careful. We've got to resist him. We've got to stand against him. It's not just through a screen. There's lots of other ways he does it. He does it through music. He does it definitely through movie and TV shows and video games and all of those things. He also does it through people. There are a lot of avenues that he tries to use to get in, but we need to resist him. We need to stand against him. We need to put up some barriers to hold him out. So we need some safeguards in our own hearts and minds, and safeguards there for our kids. You ought to know what your kids are consuming through media. And you ought to put up guards against what they consume in their media. And you know what? If you got older kids, especially teenagers, it may turn into a fight to keep them from consuming bad things. But that's a fight you need to fight. once you've seen something, you can't unsee it. You guys with me right now? There are things that I wish I could unsee. Things that I have exposed my mind to that I can't get rid of. And would to God that we could protect, we could resist, we could put up barriers to make sure that our kids don't see and hear the things that we, God doesn't want them to see and hear. You're saying, I can hear some of you, you're probably like, Brother Isaac, you're crazy. You can't keep that stuff out of your kids' eyes. It's impossible. But it's not impossible. It's just really difficult. And if you're worried about it, cast that worry on Jesus and ask him to help you. Ask him to give you wisdom. Ask him to do whatever it takes to get that out of your children's hearts and minds. Resist him. Resist him. We're going to talk more this afternoon about resisting the devil. But I just, at least, at the very least this morning, I want to ask you to pray about this, to consider this, and God would give us a heart to say, I'm going to stand against the devil. Because here's the reality. If I've got a problem in my family with my wife or my kids or my extended family, if there's a disagreement, if there's an argument, if there's a fight, the fight isn't really with them. I want to realize that the one who's behind all that is not them. It's probably my own pride, and it's certainly the devil who wants to cause division, who wants to tear us apart. So today, just get this morning. Know who your enemy is. Know who your enemy is. Fight the enemy, not each other. And we're going to do that by dressing right, putting on humility, putting off anxiety. We're going to do that by staying awake, being sober, being vigilant. We're going to do that by resisting the devil. And we're going to learn more about how to do that this afternoon. So right now, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Ask our musicians to come. And while they're coming, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time and your word. I pray you'll bless it in spite of me. Lord, help us to be awake, realizing that Satan is actively working to destroy our families and your church. Help us, Lord, to be clothed with humility, and help us to be vigilant. Help us to be sober, and help us to resist the devil. Lord, please give grace. Lord, I know that you love this church. I know that you love these families, and I know you want us to walk with you in faith and in love and in the joy of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that you'll help us to do that. And Lord, when we have disagreements, when we have trouble, when we have strife, that we would look to you, that we would come to you, and that you would help us. Please, Lord, let us respond in faith and obedience this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother?